Good morning. Thank the Lord for His wonderful mercies to us all. And I sure appreciate being here this morning. And I have a thought that the Lord has been talking to me about for several months now. There were several Sundays that I thought that that would be the time that the Lord wanted me to give it. And the Lord would always block it, and for some reason or another, but then the Lord would just keep adding to it. And this morning I'd like to bring it out, and I feel like it's something that of course anything that I ever preach is this way, but need the Lord to help us, because it's something that I feel like I'm not really capable of bringing out like the Lord gave it to me. And so we need the Lord to speak to each one of our hearts. If we go to Psalms, the 32nd chapter, it's a psalm of David. And it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." If you go down to the fifth verse, it says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." There are different things in the Bible that it says blessed, or how happy is the man that does this. In Psalms, the first chapter, it talks about blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And a continuation of that thought is that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That kind of person is going to flourish in the land. He's going to be like a tree that's planted by the waters. He's going to grow tall and be strong. And whenever there's drought that comes around, and everybody else is failing and thirsty and dry and empty, this kind of person that does those things is not going to do that. Well, this is another type of the same thought. It says blessed, or how happy, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In the first chapter, we read about Jesus finding a man named Nathanael. So if we pick that up in the 45th verse, John 1 and 45... First we ever hear about this man, Nathanael. "Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." The word guile in these verses means deceit, or living in such a way where you're really not living to the fullness of your understanding, and you're acting in a way that is deceitful of what's inside. Guile means deceit. It won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Those things, charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, those are the very fundamental foundational elements of the Christian religion. Charity out of a good heart, Charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. We could spend a lot of time talking about each one of those. But the one that I have on my heart this morning is a good conscience. Having a good conscience. Jesus meant much more than just saying about Nathanael, here's a person that he wouldn't lie to you. This is somebody that would deal truly with you. No, Nathanael came to him and he said, this is an Israelite that is living to everything that he knows. He walks upright before God. This is what it taught Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. That's what the Bible said about him. It said about them. It said that they were upright. They were walking before in all the ordinances before the Lord blameless. Does that mean that they lived completely free from sin? No, they didn't. They didn't have the power. Jesus did not have the Holy Spirit living in each person, but they, according to all the understanding that they knew, they followed God as closely as they could. They had a clear conscience. You and I have the ability to have a clear conscience from right now at this point until all the way until we die. It doesn't mean that we're going to have perfect understanding. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have to go back and say, I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? It doesn't mean any of those things. All it means is that I'm going to live in such a way where I have done the very best that I could and live to the best of my ability. My decisions might not have always been the right ones to make, but I walked in according to all the understanding that I have. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7 it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind has to do with the word discipline. It doesn't mean that to serve God you have to have a completely clear mind. That means that people with Alzheimer's or whatever, if that's what it meant, then they would be excluded from being spiritual. But the Lord comes to everybody exactly where they're at. And we, each one of us, no matter where we're at in life, we can have a clear mind towards serving God. What it means is that what I do is upright according to the understanding that I have. That is what the church of God is built on, is a clear conscience, or one of the founding elements of it. You know, I saw there was a group of people, I was researching them, and it was online. They had a website, and I was wondering what they believed, because they published an article about something. I was reading it, and so I thought, well, I wonder what this group teaches. And so I went to their beliefs page, and they said, well, our church, we are in full agreement with the such and such confession of faith written up in such and such year, several hundred years old. This is what our church affiliates with. It's this confession drafted this year by this group, and that's how you identify us. And I wonder who's we? Who? So you're telling me that everybody in that comes and sits in your pews has read this thing and subscribes or believes in their heart that every single point of this is true. Lord help me. I want to bring this out in the way that the Lord gave it to me. I've been so inspired with this. There was a group of people one time that came among us, one of our major camp meetings. And had a profession of faith and wanted to fellowship with us. And we're there at the camp meeting, and I didn't. This is something that I heard secondhand, but had a question about something that has been taught and practiced by many who attend where we worship, and. They had a question about it, and they couldn't see it. And they said, you know, we really like the things that you teach here, but we don't see this. And some individual, I'm sure well-meaning, came and said, you need to accept this. This is what we've taught. We're right. You need to accept this. It's something that you need to just lay aside your personal opinions and just accept this, because this is what's right and you just need to follow it. And you know, you can't really do that. We don't have a free-for-all. Let me put it this way. A relationship with God is about having a clear conscience and about living to everything that we understand. And if I say, I want to tie this in with the thought of no guile in just a bit. But if I say, we're going to draft a church creed. This is what we as a church believe. How can we do that? Because we believe that everyone that comes and worships here is what? That everyone who is a Christian, who is a child of God, who is a member of God's church. We don't have membership roles. Everyone who is a member of God's church is somebody who's been washed in Jesus' blood, and we accept. It's not dependent upon writing a doctrine or a document. We've all voted on this. We agree on this. This is what we believe. Because some might not believe that. Paul said, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. How can you go to a place and say, I want to join your church, and so I'm going to subscribe to this same thing. You all believe in this creed that was written several hundred years ago. Oh, I subscribe to that too. How can you do that without being fully persuaded in your own mind? Whatever. There are things that I have grown up being taught that I still don't completely understand. And maybe I won't ever understand some of them. There have been things that I have heard and read that were taught over some of our pulpits that I've said, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. And I've heard different opinions. You know, there is a variation, some latitude in what people believe and what people teach. But I want to tell you, the way to bring people together is not to say everybody needs to subscribe to a uniform confession. That's not the way. That's actually the way to have a free-for-all. Because you take away conscience, and conscience is the foundation, is one of the foundational blocks of Christianity. When you take away the freedom of conscience, it does that. But when you say, I encourage every person to get a hold of a relationship with the Lord and find out and have the Lord reveal to you and convict you. You know, if we were to start a church and the Lord wasn't in it, and we were to advocate that way of doing it, and the Lord was not anywhere around and not capable, then you talk about a mess. But when you get together as a group and everybody is interested in finding the Lord for themselves, that's where you have the greatest unity. Lord showed me this. Well, the Lord showed me this too. And then there's somebody over here that's just as saved as the two of you, and maybe they don't understand that, and the Lord hasn't showed them yet, but He's doing. You don't bring somebody that comes and that's new and doesn't, maybe does something that they picked up from somewhere else, and the Lord's revealed to you that that's really not necessary to do. You don't go to that person and say, we don't do that here. Don't do that anymore. Because what you're doing is hurting their conscience. You let them do those things, and you let them follow what their conscience dictates, that because that's how they're clear with God. The Lord says, blessed is he, the man who in whose spirit is no guile. That they're living in a clear way toward the Lord with a good conscience. The end of the commandment is a good conscience. The fundaments, the building blocks. I hope I'm making sense here. I don't feel like I'm totally getting it out like I got it, but I trust that the Lord will speak to every one of us. Paul said, but if thy brother, this is in Romans 14 and 15, But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, he said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. These scriptures in no way imply that Paul, the apostle, was deceitful to those. It simply means that he behaved in such a way where he would not defile the consciences of those he was ministering unto. There were people that believed that eating meat that was possibly, that there was a chance it was sacrificed to an idol, was going to defile, it was going to defile their conscience, because there was still something in them that had, I don't know if it was that they didn't have total confidence in the power of God and didn't believe that an idol is nothing, but I have an idea that had something to do with it, because Paul, he said, we have knowledge. We know that an idol is nothing. It's not anything, but there is not in every person that knowledge, but they're still Christians. And so I'm going to eat meat, but I'm not going to tell these people over here that I'm eating meat. I'm not going to lie to them and say, oh no, I wouldn't ever eat meat and then go home and eat a big steak. But I'm going to be wise and careful about what I'm going to. There's a difference between being deceitful and concealing knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. I may not tell you that I don't eat meat, and I may go home and eat it, but there's a difference between those two. Paul, everything that he did, there are things in the scriptures that you can read and get the idea that Paul was a little bit deceitful, but he was not that way. There's other scriptures. We're not going to take the time, but there's something in a doctrine that I've heard it called the unanimity of faith, where if you have a whole bunch of scriptures that all agree on one point, and then there's one scripture that seems to disagree, you've got to figure out what that interpretation is. You can't throw out all the other scriptures because of this one scripture. There's a scripture that says, nevertheless, be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And all of the different, I've spent quite a bit of time researching that scripture, and all of the different commentators, and from the best information I can find, this was something that he said, you all say I did this. You all accuse me of being deceitful. And then he contradicted it in the next verse. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did we have any kind of ulterior motive? No, the only motive we had was to come and win you to Christ and bring to you the gospel of Christ. We weren't out to make money. We weren't out to use you for our own gain. We weren't out to manipulate you and establish some sort of a state where we had the superiority and control. Because that's what the false shepherds, that's what they like. They either like the money or they like the power, or both. And Paul said, I didn't do that. There are people that accuse me of doing that, but I didn't do that. And so I just wanted to cover that. Now I'd like to go to Psalms 15. Another Psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? These words have the very same, they carry the very same meaning or tenor as the words that say blessed is the man. This is the way to live blessed is to live under the shadow of the Almighty in His presence, listening to His voice, having a clear conscience between me and God. That's the blessed life. That's what the scriptures speak of as being the ultimate in life. The ultimate that you can do is not to have a lot of money. It's not to have a good job. It's not to have all your stuff in order, all your ducks in a row. It's not to have control of every situation in life. The way to blessedness in life is to have your transgressions forgiven and to have an open heart. There's nothing between me and God. That's the way to live the happiest of all. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who is the man that is blessed and lives under the shadow of the Almighty? He that walketh uprightly. This is the same tenor as the scripture that says, a sound mind. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. These kind of verses. Well, let's get a couple more. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. In 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days. I'll stop right there for just a moment. This is another one. All these scriptures. You want to abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill? Do you love a good life? Do you want to see good days in life? This is the way you do it. You don't do it by going and chasing money and all that stuff. You don't do it by accumulating power and trying to control everybody else around you. You do it by following the Lord. You do it, he says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. It comes into every facet of our life. This is why I don't teach against things just because I feel like it or because I have a bad attitude about it. But you know, this is why we teach about things like makeup and things like that. Because people, it's very fleshly and it's not of God to act like something you're not. You start having trouble and you maybe don't look as good as you used to, but you want to cover that up and you still want to put yourself out there. It's human nature for people to act. People act and they want people to think that they're smart and that they're beautiful and that they have everything all together, that they're spiritual, that whatever it is. Some people don't care about people thinking they're spiritual, but they want people to think that they have this facade in every area of their life. They do things to make themselves look like something they're not. They act in ways that they're really not. People in religious circles will act certain ways in the service, and it's totally different than what's really in their heart. The scripture says that the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. There's nothing there that you go. This is why we teach things to be who you are. And it's not saying that if you have a if you're struggling with your attitude, then you just need to go be as ugly as you can. No, that's not what it's on. Jesus said, if you're fasting, don't disfigure your face. This is the difference between deceit and concealment of information, all right? There's a big difference. People get tripped up by this. He said, if you're fasting, don't be like the hypocrites, because they go and they disfigure their faces and everything. They want everybody to know what they're doing. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, not so you're trying to convince everybody that you're not fasting, but so that you're not broadcasting to everybody that you are fasting. You see the difference? Jesus, now I want to talk a little bit about deceit today. There's a scripture, we won't turn there, but in Titus 1 and 2 it says that God cannot lie. So let's start with that. And in John 8 and 44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they said, "We have Abraham for our father." And they said God is our father. I'm not positive, because I don't have these verses right here in front of me. But Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a lie and the father of it." Who is our father this morning? Whose shadow do we hide under? Whose wings cover us? Whose ways do we follow? It says that when he abode not in the truth. He was a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. In contrast, God speaks, or in Titus 2, it says that God cannot lie. There is no truth in Satan. There is no deception or no guile in God. Those two camps are completely separate, one from another. And people that use deceit and fraud to lift themselves up, to establish themselves, to protect themselves, they are using the devil's tools. They're on the devil's territory. I don't know why the Lord gave this to me this morning, but I feel very inspired with it. It says in Colossians 3 and 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him." When we get saved, when we become a child of God, we put on a new man. And we use the tools that are of God. God is truth. Jesus said that the believers are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. In Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 26, it says, "Open ye the gates." We have a strong city. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in." God is always about truth. He's about honesty and openness and being open between me and God, and no deceit even between one to another. If God will not lie to an individual, what makes us think that we can deceive one of our fellow men? And remember the story of Uzzah? Uzzah was a man that he had some good intentions. He believed in God. He worshiped God. I would say he loved God. But he did something. The ark of God had been away for a long time. The Philistines took it. Then it came back to Israel, dwelt in somebody's house, and David wanted it brought back to its rightful place. So they were hauling it back on a cart, which was not the way that God wanted it to be done. He said, "I want the priests to carry it on poles." And when they got to a certain place, I think it was at somebody's threshing floor, there was a bumpy spot in the road, and the cart shook, and that ark of God, that precious cargo, began to tip. And Uzzah said, "I don't want this to happen." And so he got up there, and all he was doing was trying to protect the ark. But God had said, "This is holy. You don't touch this, no matter what happens. I have some laws in place. I have some standards that are important. You can't touch this. This is holy." And Uzzah breached that. And it cost him his life. He died right there. These are the building blocks of our Christianity. Blessed is the man in whom there is no guile. Do you know that we can use deceit sometimes in our lives because we don't want anything to happen. We don't want somebody to be offended and go away. And so we fudge the truth. Maybe we're afraid of what's going to happen. We don't have this to deal with really, but think about other countries where Christianity is suppressed. You know how tempting it is to be deceitful and to lie to the people that are coming. Maybe somebody's coming to shut down the church or whatever, and all you've got to do is be deceitful and you can turn them. God has some holy things. God has some holy things. We can't touch them. When we do things, even if it's for what we consider to be a good cause, it breaks the fundamental things that make up who we are as Christians. We can't break those things. It would be better for whatever to happen, whatever is going to happen, than for us to breach those things. We can't turn aside to lies. That's a scripture. I don't remember where it is. Something about the proud, or God respects those who are not proud and those who don't turn aside to lies. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." All the tools that we use to spread the gospel are supposed to be God's tools. When we use the devil's tools to do God's work, it creates a major conflict. The church's mainstream Christianity is full of acting and deception in many different places. May it not be so here. May we not put on a front and do something right here, and we know where our heart really is, and it's down here. That's not God's way. We won't succeed as a church that way. I was thinking about something that I've heard. I've heard this many. I have seen this and been disappointed in many, many religious circles, in religious radio programs and things like that. It is considered acceptable to be deceitful for a good cause. It's also considered acceptable for parents to be deceitful to their children to try to get them to do something. Don't forget to pick up your toys at night, or a monster will come out of the closet and eat them. At Christmas time, a man in a white or in a red suit and a white beard will come and leave presents, but only for the good girls and boys. And they do those things to get their children to do right things. The scripture says, I just want to leave this with us. I don't want to go into a deep child training session here. My children are not grown. I don't feel qualified to do that. But parents, don't lie to your children. Don't be deceitful to your children, because it teaches them a mixed message. And then this is the building block, all right? This is one of the very foundational elements of Christianity. I've said that several times. I may say it again before this is over. But Christianity says the end of the commandment is a good conscience. The end of the commandment is not being dressed to perfection, having your hair combed just so, coming and how the harmony is perfect in church, the program is right, that everything goes together smoothly. That's not the end of the commandment. It's good to not be slothful, and it's good to be decent, but the end of the commandment, or the most important thing, the thing that we're striving toward, another translation is the goal. Our goal is a good conscience. A good conscience. That's what we're shooting for. We're not shooting for everything looking good on the outside. We want things to be good. We don't want to be sloppy. We want to give the Lord our best, but at the end of it all, the end of the commandment is a good conscience. And so when we fudge things and we twist things in the name of everything looking good, that's what Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble for. They didn't get in trouble for not giving their all right? They didn't. Because they had property and they could have given 10%, 20%, 50%, 80%, or 99% and still been just fine. The problem is that they had an image that they wanted to attain to. The end of the commandment for them was not a good conscience. The end of the commandment to them was for everybody to think that they were in a certain place that they were not in. And so they came and they presented it that way. It's not even recorded that they said a word. Well, his wife did later. But I don't think they had said anything before. But they had made it appear. They had done it in such a way where it appeared that they gave their all. And possibly people said, wow, maybe they were familiar with the land. Y'all gave that? Well, the Lord, may the Lord bless you. And all the time, they in their hearts know that they didn't give everything. It would have been so simple for them to say, hey, wait a minute, we didn't give all of it, okay? We kept some back. There's a percentage of it. We're not even going to tell you what percentage it is. They would have been clear, gone home, and had a good conscience. That's what they got in trouble for. When we tell our children, you know what? Honesty is the most important thing. And then we lie to them when they're small. They are going, in no time, they are going to understand exactly what you did. And they're going to know. Mom and Daddy, they don't really value this up here. And then, guess what? They're not going to be honest either. You can't really spank your children for lying, get onto them for lying, when that's what you did when they were too little to really... When they were small enough for you to easily outwit them and just use whatever to manipulate them to do what you wanted them to do. I want to go a little deeper with this. Exaggeration. You know what? If I caught a fish that's 3 foot long, the end of the commandment's a good conscience. All right. If I caught a fish that's 2 foot long. And I come and I say, boy, I caught this big fish. And I mean, it was somewhere, I don't know, 3 foot long, something like that. And I know in my heart, and I describe it in a way, it is human nature to always make something a little bit bigger than it really is. It's human. It's human to try to get, you want people to be impressed. You want people to be... In Psalms 15, we already read it. It said that he that speaketh the truth in his heart. That means that everything I convey to other people, I'm not going to embellish it and make it look more impressive, more exciting, bigger than it really is. So a very easy thing to do. You have Facebook? I have Facebook. It's really easy to make Facebook up and put the pictures that you put and the things that you do and make it look like you just got it so well together and you snap your picture. You go to the zoo or whatever and you snap your pictures at just the right time so that everybody thinks that your life is just all, and then you have all these other things. It's better to kind of live in the real world. And I'm not saying to just air all the bad stuff and everything, because everybody has difficult situations. You have children, you have some fussing going on and all that, and everybody knows that. But the point is that we live with a good conscience, that we don't make our lives appear to people what they're not. We don't tell people we caught a 3 foot fish when we know full well that there's no way it was over 2 foot, and we know it down in our heart. Now, if it was 10 inches long and we looked at it and we think it's 3 foot and we say it was 3 foot, there's nothing wrong with that. But you better, you know what I'm saying? People get stuff wrong all the time. That's not where the problem is. The problem is the deceit and making something to be what it is not. Jesus said, "For from within," this is Mark 7:21, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit." These are the things, and it gives a list here. Then he said, "All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And that's why that we can't use those elements in any part of our lives, because the Lord does not want a church full of defiled people. He wants a church full of pure people. Not people with perfect understanding. Not people that always do everything perfect, but people who have a clear conscience between them and God. That's what's important. People that do what they say they do. And they live at home like they live at church. That's what Jesus really meant when he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." It would have been off topic for him to say, "Why, here's a man that won't lie to you." Well, it went much, much farther than that. All that he meant by that was he said, this is somebody who's upright and living as close to God as he knows how. But he didn't really understand. Nathaniel had a whole life of learning ahead of him, but he had a clear conscience. And you and I, that's the only thing that the Lord requires of us. He's going to teach us more and more if we go on. And there will be things that we come up against. This is why I want to tell you something. I didn't finish telling about the children. When one of our children lie, the whole world stops. It's not something that I take lightly. I remember with one time. We spent probably 2 days, not just solid, but we spent probably a day and a half, 2 days dealing with a deception. And it's because that I see people, I have seen people before that I have looked at and dealt with, and I thought, I'm not even sure if they are capable of being honest in themselves. Because everything that they did, and they didn't even know. It's a culture that you build. You be dishonest with others, you'll be dishonest with yourself, and you'll be dishonest with God. And the end of the commandment is a clear conscience and the ability to not understand everything, but say, I'm living to everything that I know. And that is what we are looking for this morning. You pray for me.